I want to wish all of our mothers a very happy Mother's Day. We have several folks visiting with us today, and we're thankful to have you here with us. Usually on Mother's Day, at least for the last number of years, I've been in the middle of some kind of series of some sort, and I usually don't stop the series if I'm in it and address mothers or Mother's Day in some way, but I happen to not be in anything like that this year. So I would like to think about mothers this morning. And one thing I don't want to do is tell mothers how to do their job. That's between you and the Lord. But we do appreciate you very much. It would be hard to overstate the significance of mothers. I know that this is an emotional holiday for a lot of reasons. It's probably a difficult day for some, not my intention to make it more difficult. One thing that I've heard through the years from people and from other preachers is how people, especially on Mother's Day or Father's Day, don't want to hear Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons because it can be very gut-wrenching. I'm not intending to make it any more difficult for anyone. My plan today is to say some things I think that will encourage and help us all. I find myself in a precarious situation in my own life with regard to mothers. Mother's Day is a different day for me. I have a mother who raised me that didn't have to raise me. She volunteered to raise me and adopted me. My birth mother died when I was only 3 months of age, so I never cognizantly met her. So that's a bitterness for me. I'm not bitter, but it's a bitterness of my life. I have a mother-in-law that I'm grateful for. I actually get along with her pretty good. And I'm thankful for her, not least of all because she gave me my precious wife. I have a stepmother who just passed away a few weeks ago. Of a wife who's the most amazing mother to our children. I have great blessings in motherhood in my life and grief. Mothers are important to God. The Bible tells us so. So it's good for us to reflect. It's good for all of us to think about the importance of motherhood. I think I would be remiss if I didn't mention what is perhaps the obvious, which is that motherhood in our day and age, at least on the popular circuit of stuff that makes the airwaves and circulates on social media, you know, motherhood is not some joke that can be co-opted by men by changing their clothes or their appearance. Motherhood is a rich blessing that is assigned by God to those to whom he has given that blessing in various forms and various ways among women in our lives. And it should be respected for what it is. The same could be said of fatherhood as well, of husband being a husband as well. But, you know, this isn't Father's Day or Husband's Day, which we don't have any of those, I guess. So motherhood should be recognized for what it is and for whom it is and from whom it came and has been assigned. It's a great blessing. It's a great joy. It also can be a source of great heartache and trial and difficulty. And through it all, mothers are very resilient in ways that many of us husbands and fathers are surprised and overwhelmed, and we ourselves learn a great deal from and are thankful for. The title of the lesson is What the World Needs from Its Mothers, and I will get to that, but I want to start with the point that the world needs mothers. And in that sense, there are mothers of all stripes. The world needs to be nurtured by mothers. The world's children needs to be nurtured by mothers, and motherhood should be celebrated. The world needs mothers who feel supported and encouraged in their motherhood. Motherhood is no walk in the park, is it? Those who have been blessed to have children need all the support and the encouragement they can have. One of the great things about this congregation is the sound of children. The sounds of children is such a blessing. And I hope that all of our mothers, I mean, not just our mothers, our fathers too. My poor wife these past 20 years has been sitting with the children. Now they're capable of taking care of themselves. But you know, it wasn't always like that. And I was up here, and she was back there, alone. And that was difficult for her. But even if you're here with your husband and your kids, it's not always easy. Coming to church, for example, on a Sunday morning is likely one of the more difficult tasks that you have throughout the week. I mean, getting kids anywhere is a chore. Getting all of the kids anywhere with clothes on in the proper location on time is a chore. And you're to be commended if you get them anywhere that they're supposed to be on time and in a somewhat proper state of mind. But this can be an especially difficult environment. This is like taking kids to the theater or something. You know, they don't, you know, most of the rest of the time, especially when they're real little, they haven't yet learned to kind of stay in one place. And this is one of those places where they're kind of expected to stay in one place. Listen, you're doing your best. Many of us have been there. We love you. We appreciate you. We would much rather you be here with the children, screaming, crying, kicking, doing whatever they're doing. Please come. Please stay. Please don't, well, be a little embarrassed because that's funny. But really, don't be embarrassed and don't worry about the rest of us. We're just fine. I went through it too six times over. I think I earned a little bit of that. But I just want to say that I hope that you feel encouraged and I hope that you feel supported here, especially in that stage of your life, because you need to be. God wants you here, we want you here, and we're glad that you're here. Thrills my heart to see our young families here. We're commanded in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 to honor your father and your mother, which is a quote, an Old Testament quote, of course. And Paul reminds us that that's the first commandment with promise. First commandment with a promise attached to it. That it might be well with you. And that you might live long on the earth or in the land, as we've studied in our Bible study just the last couple of weeks. That it might be well with you. Honor father and honor mother, that it might go well for all of you. Now, you know, we could think of that in the disciplinary context, couldn't we? You might want to honor mom and dad, or it may not go well for you. But that's not really what he's saying, even though that's probably true. But we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a moment. Mothers have great responsibilities, unique responsibilities and unique blessings in motherhood. But the Bible teaches it's also the responsibility of anyone who was ever a mother's child. I think that's all of us. To honor our fathers and mothers specifically, and to honor motherhood and fatherhood. One mother described motherhood as the hardest non-paying 24-hour job you will ever do. Another mother described it as maddening, terrifying, but also glorious and beautiful. And the most absurd part is that I do it all over again in a heartbeat. I read quite a few articles in preparation for this lesson about motherhood written by mothers. One phrase really stuck out, one sentence really stuck out to me to describe motherhood. And I don't think it was the main thrust that the writer was making, but it was just a statement that stuck out to me. Somewhere deep down, you figure out how to manage. Maybe that describes motherhood as much as anything else. I didn't know a whole lot about being a dad when I became a dad. But my wife seemed to know everything about being a mother. Never understood that. In a newsletter that was just sent out a couple of days ago by the Warren Center on motherhood, the article that was sent out in the email blast was by the late Brother Hugo McCord, writing in the Therefore Stand publication that was published for many years in the Ohio Valley. And the editor was Terry Varner. He owned that paper. But Brother Hugo McCord wrote in an article that he wrote there in January of 2003, these words: "In God's eyes, motherhood is to be exalted. God could have sent Jesus into the world as a full-grown man." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? "Instead, by the way of the womb of a woman, Galatians 4:4, Jesus became flesh." If the Creator has thus chosen to honor motherhood, human beings should do no less. I think a little gratitude, a little encouragement goes a long way. There's a saying that what gets rewarded gets repeated. Well, I think that's true and underlies the command to honor mothers. For the good of all of us, that it may be well with all of us, we should encourage mothers. We should uplift mothers. We should show gratitude to our mothers and the mothers that are in our life. God wants us to reward what is good so that it gets repeated. We don't need less mothers. We don't need less good mothers in the world. We need more. So Mother's Day may not be, and it's not, some church holiday. There are no church holidays, in fact. But so maybe it's not a church holiday. But celebrating mothers does uphold biblical principle to honor mothers. And we're better for doing it. Mothers are better for doing it. And the world is a better place for doing it. The world needs mothers to be supported and encouraged. And not just the world, but more specifically in our context, the church needs to support and encourage the mothers among us. Now, what does the world need from mothers? The world needs mothers, secondly, who will love their husbands as the Lord. You know, that passage in Ephesians 5 is probably one of the most fallen out of favor passages in the modern day. I'm going to read through it, and then I get to the end, and I want to make the point that Paul makes and say a few things about it. In Ephesians 5:22, the scripture says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, not to let the husbands go, Paul adds the other side of the coin. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So nobody's off the hook here. There's nothing really being asked of one that's not being asked of the other in some sense. "That," in verse 26, "he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." That's just smart. "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we all are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be or become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. But look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. You know, I know it's easy to crack jokes about husbands and wives and how we deal with one another and all that, but I want to be serious. Surprise! I want to be serious for a moment, and I want us to take this passage seriously. Now, I've often told my kids that, you know, there are things that you can joke about. A lot of things are fair game, but there's things that aren't fair game. We don't tell Jesus jokes. Not in my house. We tell jokes about a lot of things, but not that. There's things that are serious, and we need to be able to be serious about serious things, and this is not a laughing matter. Just as there's no more significant thing that a father can do than love his wife or their mother, there's nothing more important a mother can do than love their father. Going back to Ephesians 6, honoring fathers and mothers, I honor my wife not only as my wife, but I honor her as the mother of our children. This is foundational to the health of our families. This is foundational to the health of our church family. It's foundational to the health of any nation. What we're typically good at doing, particularly as couples, what we're good at, and I know this because I'm a case study of it myself, we're good at thinking about our own rights and what we want. We're good at thinking about what we deserve and what's fair for us. We're good about making sure that the score is even, that if I gave a little, that you ought to do the same. We want to make sure that we haven't sacrificed any more than the other has sacrificed, because that's not fair. Or that you're getting by with doing a little less than I am. We like to focus on the other person and what they're doing or what they're not doing or how much they've paid into the relationship or what they've sacrificed or that kind of thing, some sort of keeping score. And I get that. There definitely needs to be balance in the relationship. Years ago, I was brought to my attention a book by Willard Harley. I don't know if any of you have ever read it, but it's called His Needs, Her Needs. And it has a very simple, interesting concept, and I don't know if he stole it from somebody else, but I've seen his principles published in many books since then. But the whole idea of the book, spoiler alert, so plug your ears if you want to hear it, if you want to go buy it and read it yourself. But the main point of that book is that in your marriage you have a bank account. And I don't mean the one over here at Huntington or whatever. You have a bank account. You have an emotional bank account. And each of you are putting either deposits into that account or you're making withdrawals. And any time that either of you or both of you are making more withdrawals from that bank than you're putting in, you're failing. You're undermining the relationship. You're stealing from the relationship. Anytime that you do something that you shouldn't do, anytime that you take advantage of the other person's kindness, anytime that you fail to do what you ought to have done is a withdrawal. But anytime that you go out of your way, anytime that you sacrifice, anytime that you demonstrate love, anytime that you do what makes the other person feel special, love, needed, wanted, important, all of that, those are deposits. And the whole goal is to make as many deposits as possible. Someone said that marriage is just two givers trying to outgive one another. That's what it ought to be. So there should be balance. But if we take this passage seriously, what Paul has written here in Ephesians 5, what God is saying is that the only way to truly win is when you refuse to keep score. How much is ever really accomplished when the attitude is, I won't do it unless he does it? Or she won't do it, so neither will I. Can you imagine if God took that kind of approach or that was God's love toward us? Well, when you show up, I'll show up. When you do the right thing, I'll do the right thing. When you show me a little sacrifice, I'll show you a little sacrifice. What would have ever gotten accomplished? And where would we be? It's not my job as a preacher to make husbands and wives love one another. It's not a husband's job to demand that his wife love him. And it's not the wife's job to demand that her husband love her. That's not your job. You might think it's your job. It may feel like your job sometimes. That's not your job. No. It's the husband's job to see to it that he loves his wife the way Christ loved him. And it's the wife's job to honor and respect her husband the way the church honors Christ. And if she's a mother, even more so. There's not one more significant thing that a mother can do for herself, for her husband, for her children, for the church, for the nation, than that she loves the father of her children, her husband. Finally, the world needs mothers who will prioritize spiritual things. I can't help but be reminded of my own wife. But also, in the scriptures, I can't help but be reminded for our oldest daughter's namesake in scripture, Hannah. The passage that was just read for us a moment ago, with which I'm sure many of you are familiar, that Hannah prayed for this child. She begged God for this child. And then when ultimately God gave her this child, she said she was filled with such gratitude that she dedicated that child's life to God. "I've lent him to the Lord," she says. And that child's name was Samuel. No mother is perfect, not even Hannah. Interestingly, Samuel turned out very well. And I'm certain that Hannah had a huge part in that, in the way that she prayed for this child and saw to it for his spiritual training and his spiritual direction in life. And Samuel turned out very well. But interestingly, Samuel's sons didn't turn out that well. Was it because Samuel wasn't a good guy? Because he wasn't a good parent? Outcomes are not always within our hands. That's a hard thing to let go of as a mother, as a father. It's a hard thing to come to grips with. All outcomes are not dependent on us. Spiritual outcome is the goal when we start, but it's not necessarily the point. The point is that Hannah, as a mother, made the investment. She made the investment. We make investments in the things that matter to us. We make the time for the things that matter to us. We prioritize the stuff that matters to us. And most all of the things that we do, the directions that we take our kids, the things we get them involved with, the things we want them to do in this life, the way that we try to train and discipline them and teach them and all of that stuff is perfectly good and fine. The world needs mothers that will nurture and cherish and raise up their children to be good adults, really. Not really raising children, you're raising adults. You're raising someone's husband or wife. And so all of that stuff is good. But Hannah made a distinct spiritual investment in the life of her child. It's the most significant thing that you can possibly do. The priorities that we set spiritually are the most important things that we do. And the example that we set in maintaining those priorities is invaluable. Because spiritual things are always the most important things. I know that we want our children to have the best of this and the better life and make more money and have more security and all that stuff is fine. But don't do that to the detriment of spiritual things. Mothers need to give equal investment in spiritual training, in word and in deed and example. The world needs mothers who will prioritize the spiritual for the sake of her children. And again, not all children are going to be Samuel. Some will. I wish that they all would be. I wish that they all would be dedicated to the Lord's service in the temple from the age of 2 or 3 and never leave temple service and stay there all the days of their lives. And sometimes that happens, and God bless you when that happens. Boy, are you blessed and privileged. But it doesn't always happen. It doesn't mean necessarily that you were a bad mother, or that you did wrong and atrocious things. Understand that in the raising up of your children, you're not the only one involved. You're involved, God is involved, the world is involved, Satan is involved. There's a lot of forces at work in the lives of our children, just as there's a lot of forces at work in our own lives as parents. It's not necessarily a reflection of you as a mother if your child grows up and leaves the faith, whether for a season or, God forbid, even for life, because it happens. The bottom line is, though, is that we have to be able to put our head on our pillow at night and say that I gave it everything I had. That I made the time, I made the priorities, I followed through with the priorities. I taught my children. I tried to live a life of faith before my children. I prayed for my children. I've tried to guide my children in every way that I can. And God will equip you and will help you as you continue to do that. Outcomes are tough when they don't go the way we want to. But we have to make the investment if we want to be able to lay our head on our pillow at night. The world needs mothers who will prioritize spiritual things. And of course, that's true for all of us, not just mothers. I do want to end with a poem. It's one of my favorite poems by John Greenleaf Whittier. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the pure, the beautiful. From graven stone and written scroll, from all old flower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from the quest to find that all the sages said was in the book our mothers read. May God bless all of our mothers and those that have been mothers to us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want to extend to you the Lord's invitation. Jesus gave his life and sacrificed himself for all of us because of our sins and in order to pay for our sins. He loved us so greatly that he could have done any number of other things besides be crucified as a sacrifice for each and every one of us. But he stayed for all of us. He loves us as greatly and even more so than our mothers ever have. And he gave himself for us. If you've never confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repented of your sins and put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, we want to encourage you to think seriously about that. Maybe today you've been thinking about that very thing recently and it's the thing that you would like to do. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity. If you're a child of God and you've not been walking with the Lord as you ought to do, or there's some other thing that we could pray with you or for you about, we hope that you would take advantage of the opportunity that you have. If we can help you with anything at all, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?